To the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. Haggai, chapter number 2 this evening. Last week we began in this book of Haggai. You say, where is Haggai at? You go all the way to Matthew. Most people know where Matthew is. You go back Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai. So last week we looked at this. It goes along a little bit with their theme for this year about rising up and building. God had sent about 50,000 Jews back after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the temple. God had sent this group of people back, and they were given a job. They were supposed to rebuild the temple. And we told you that there's about four different messages probably out of the book of Haggai, and we looked at this as hindrances. The reason why people do not rise up in the build, the reason why people do not serve the Lord. And last week we looked at the hindrance of future workers. We talked about the excuse that they use and said, it's not time that we start doing it. We're going to do that down the road. We're going to do that in a little while. And tonight we're going to look at the hindrance of former workers. The hindrance of former workers. God got them excited. God got them off of their complacency. God got them off their eyes, off their building their own lives and putting it where the temple was and how God wanted them to build. And God got their hearts right. They got excited. And it looks like for about a month, they're working and they're working hard, and then something happens. They get discouraged. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to just kind of want to throw in the towel. It's easy to say, hey, it's just not working. It's not like it used to be. It's not happening the way we think it should. Let's just go ahead and give up. Is it really worth it anyway? And this is exactly what happens in this passage of Scripture. A month later, God sends this message, and that's how we have it broken down in four different messages. God sends Haggai four different times to this group of people, and this is a parallel passage that's found in the book of Ezra, and we're going to go back to the book of Ezra, and we're going to look at that a little bit too. It says, we'll go ahead and read Haggai chapter number 2. We're going to go verses 1 through 9. We're not sure if we're going to cover all of them tonight, but that's the goal. And Haggai chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the seventh month and the 1 and 20th day of the month. Each time he gives exactly when it is. You can look this up back on the calendars. You see that, you look in chapter 1, verse number 1, it's about a month later. Came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel. We learned last week about Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And so we see the government side of things. And Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. We see the spiritual things. And to the residue of the people, saying, and so it's the people that are left. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? So this is the idea here. They've gotten discouraged. They've gotten disappointed. Why? They're building this temple, and about after a month, they're working hard, and they see the foundation laid, and they see maybe the wooden timber, the wooden outlay of the house of God, and you know what? They become sad. Why would they become sad? Well, see, way back when, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Solomon's temple, and Solomon's temple was one of the wonders of the world. And they got a little discouraged when they saw that this other thing is pales in comparison. It's small. It doesn't have all the gold that Solomon's temple had. It didn't have all the precious stones. And it was really, didn't look very pretty compared to Solomon's temple. And that's what he's asking. And Haggai sent by the Lord to remind him and to encourage him. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And remember, this was 70 years beforehand after the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, it was a little bit closer to that when he actually finally came and destroyed the temple. But it was 70 years of the captivity. And they're saying, look, who here is among you? And he says, how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What they were doing is they were sitting there and they were looking at that, and they saw this, and they says, this is nothing. I remember as a child, because more than likely it would have been children. As a child, I went to this glorious temple, and I saw all this gold, and I saw all these precious stones, and I saw the altars, and I saw all these things. It was marvelous. It was fantastic. It was great. We shouldn't even worry about doing this. It is just so worthless compared. This isn't a proper place for God. We should just go ahead and give up. And what happens is the people become discouraged. They hear the stories of what Solomon's temple looked like. They see all the magnificent things. At least they hear what God did and how God's Shekinah glory came in and all those different things. And they get discouraged. And they begin asking themselves a question. Is it really worth serving the Lord when I don't see the results like they used to see? And let's see what it keeps on going here in verse number 4. Yet now, this is Haggai saying, here's the thing. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, and the Lord, saith the Lord, and work. You know what he's telling? Don't get discouraged. Don't even worry about listening to those that are crying, listening to those that are weeping. Don't even listen to those that are trying to compare the two. You're doing God's work and God's way at God's time. And look how he continues on. He says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Anyway, see, this is where the encouragement comes from. This is where the strength comes from. This is what we learned about last week, talking about future workers and how they got ready and they got served. And they were serving the Lord. And Haggai says, the Lord says he's with you. The Lord will bless what you're doing. And he's God. He could do anything. If God wanted the temple to have gold, he could cause for the temple to just turn around and just appear and be better than Solomon's temple. The point wasn't the fact that the temple was not as grand in stature and grand and conditions that it was the fact that God was with them. And I tell you, in your lives, we can get discouraged. I don't know about you, but I've been there. That's one thing I don't really deal with a lot when it comes to discouragement, but sometimes it's really easy to say, oh, is it worth it? These kids aren't turning out the way I'd hoped. Not seeing as many people saved as we like to see them saved. You know, people leave church and you're like, is it really worth it? It seems like I just keep on getting beat down and beat down and beat down. Should we really keep on? You know what the answer God gives through Haggai is, be strong and go to work. And it says, you know, I'm with you. Just go ahead and be strong and God can provide. And then he begins to remind them of some things. According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt. He says, look, this is the same promise I gave you back then when you came out of Egypt. We remember, it reminds him of when he gave him the law, the partings of the Red Sea. So my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. And then he begins to talk a little bit about prophecy in the future. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now, I think this is talking about future events. I think it's talking about in the apocalypse or when Christ returns. And verse number 7, I will shake all nations, and they say, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now, different commentators, they have different opinions of this. Some believe that the great desire that they will have is Jesus Christ when they see the need, and that's something that they will all want, is the peace that Christ can bring. And he says here, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And he says, look, there will be a day when the glory will return. And verse number 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Some people make the comparison here that the desire of all nations is nothing but silver and gold. But saith the Lord of hosts. And verse number 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. Now, he's telling them, this house that you're building, you thought it was great and wonderful back there, Solomon's temple. And he says, look, the glory of this house will actually be greater than Solomon's ever was. Now, why is that? Well, this is the temple that Christ enters in. This is the temple where Christ as a child is dedicated to the Lord. This is the temple where he throws out the money changers. This is the temple where we see in the Gospels that is being used. So many people believe that it's talking about the glory being greater because he came in human form. Now, you say, Pastor, didn't Herod make the temple a little bit bigger? Yes, he did come in, and Herod, being a wicked man, and he just did this for his own sake. He expanded the temple. So some would say that this is also a future reference. I think it's talking about the specific one that they're building, and that Jesus Christ is going to be the one that comes into this. But he says, the greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So here's some things. Whether you think it's the future temple when after the millennial reign, when the peace comes, or whether that when will he shake the nations, all those things are prophetic. It's interesting. The study is interesting to talk about. But what do we apply to tonight? I think tonight we look at this idea of the hindrance of former workers. What is happening here is that there are some people who are saying it's not the way it used to be. And sometimes what happens in our world and when it comes to church things, we have a good meeting, we have good revival, and God speaks to many people's hearts and people are excited. And some people are God doesn't speak to their heart, or sometimes it's because they're spiritually dead or because they're living in past blessings and blessed past years. They're like, oh, that was a nice little meeting, but I remember the meeting we had 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 50 years ago or 60 years ago, and they pour cold water all over what God is trying to do in the day and time that we live in today. And I think it's good to remember past things, but you know what? It can also cause discouragement. It can also cause problems. This interest had been overcome, but now discouragement threatened the project. The older people are sometimes prone to dwell on the past and make disparaging comments about the efforts of the younger people. Let's take our Bibles now to the book of Ezra. When a younger generation is trying to do something for the Lord, the elderly sometimes will try to squash that hope. Solomon's Temple was one of the unsung wonders of the world. It talked about how it took to build this temple that was overlaid with gold. 600 talents of gold were used to overlay the Holy of Holies alone. If a talent of gold was equivalent to 140 pounds, you times that by six, and you think about it. And how much is an ounce of gold worth? You're talking about this temple. It took the billions to make, in the billions. Back in that day time, it would have been $20 million worth of gold. But today, you could think of that much was made and used. It would be in the billions. And they were become discouraged and disappointed. And you say, Pastor, you're reading into this passage a little bit. Well, let's look at the same corresponding passage in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter number 3. Give me a second while I get there. Say, where is Ezra found at? Ezra is found at right before Nehemiah. And you should know that from Sunday night as our Nehemiah passage of scriptures we've been teaching through the book of Nehemiah here. Ezra, let's look at verse number 3. Let's look here in verse number 9. It says, then stood Jeshua with his sons, the brethren of Kedemiel, and his sons, and the sons of Judah, to set forward the workmen in the house of the God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levite. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And listen, it says, and they sang together by course of praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. So we see this is a day of rejoicing. They've laid the foundations, probably put up a little bit of the markings, is showing what's going to be happening. And when they praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, God has told them to build this temple. God, this is God's work. This is God's timing. And verse number 12 says, but many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men. I think that's giving reference to the fact they were older. You ever heard somebody that, man, he's ancient. And that's the idea. Ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. So you can picture this. They're there. And this is actually one of the feast days. If you go and you count down, this is actually the shouting. It actually took place back in a certain time when they talk about for one of the feast days. Let's see which feast day it was. It was the seventh day of the joyful annual Feast of Tabernacles. So I'm imagining this month they're working really hard. They're laying down the foundation. They're getting everything set up for when the people come to this place so they can rejoice all together. And you sit there and you see it. They're all there. There's a huge crowd of people there. They've come together and they've come together to worship on this feast day. And the older people who obviously cannot do the work that the younger people have done, the young people, they're stoked. They're excited. They're saying, look at what we've done. Look at the foundation that's been laid. We've been listening to God and God's been helping us. And then you have the older people coming in and saying, it says that they're weeping. And here you have somebody who's rejoicing and somebody who's praising. And then you also have those that are weeping with a loud voice. It says in verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So you have some that are rejoicing, you have some that are weeping. Say, Pastor, what does that have to do with us at all right now? Well, I think that it's easy to get discouraged doing right sometimes. Living for the Lord in the day and time that we live in, sometimes you look at it and you're wondering, is it worth it? You know, it doesn't seem, no matter how much I try to serve God, my marriage isn't getting fixed. No matter how much I try to raise the kids right, it doesn't seem like it's turning out the way it's supposed to. No matter how much I study and how much I learn, it doesn't seem like I'm making a difference at all. You know, we go back, this is the message. And it's the same message that we need to hear today. Haggai, God says, look, I am with you. Now be strong and work. It did not stop. God did not stop being with them. He reminds them, look, when I was back there in Egypt and we were apart in the Red Seas, I am the same God. I gave you the same promises that brought you all the way to right here and right now. Now be strong and work. Here's a couple thoughts I'd like for you to think about. First thing is the causes of disappointment. The causes of disappointment or the causes of discouragement. First thing, it can be things we remember. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it is good to remember things at times. It's good to have a good memory. But we see here that these people are remembering the fact, the temple that was before. They were thinking, well, I remember when the Shekinah glory had happened. But what else did these people live through? What years did they live through in the last 70 years? I mean, where have they been? They've been under captivity. They watched Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy the temple. They watched Nebuchadnezzar take them, probably many of them away themselves as young people to serve him a foreign god with idols and foreign nation, all those things. They are remembering, oh, I remember how great and grander the temple was then. But God never dwelled there. It was wickedness by the time, and that, unless they were hundreds of years old, which it doesn't give reference to that, they had forgotten some things. They had saw the fact that, yes, it was beautiful. It had the gold, it had the silver, it had the rubies, it had all the precious stones. But that didn't make the temple great. What made the temple great, the fact that God was there. That God chose to dwell between the cherubims. And that's what God is reminding them through Haggai. I am with you. Don't worry about what other people are saying. The devil is really good at trying to discourage people. The devil is one of the tools. If he can get into our hearts and say, hey, look, it's just not worth it. Hey, you might as well stop. You might as well give up. It's never going to be like it used to. You're never going to be able to accomplish what they did before. You know what? God says, be strong and work. Just keep on doing it. And there are some things that they remembered. They remember the $20 million worth of gold that was spent. But they never really saw the glory of God in that temple. They lived in a day and age where people served and worshiped false gods. They live in a day and age that their kings were so wicked and their priests were so wicked that when the prophets of God would stand up to preach and teach and try to draw them back like the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs, they would throw them in jail. They would have them put to death. They don't want to remind any of the younger guys about this. They don't want to tell them, hey, look, you know, the reason why you lived in Babylon, the reason why you were captured and taken to Persia, the reason why you have not been in your homeland was because of our sin and our parents' sin and our grandparents' sin. And they weren't repentive and thankful for the chance and the opportunity to lay a foundation for a temple that someday Jesus Christ himself was going to walk in and cast out the money changers and walk in and cause all these things to happen. They remembered what they wanted to remember. And that's sometimes what this discouragement can happen from, is when we remember the things that we want to remember, but it's when we forget the things that we want to forget also. In the verse, God reminds him that he was with them in the past. He talks about the time where they came out of Egypt, and they were forgetting. These same people were sitting there saying they were weeping because of the fact it didn't look like that. It wasn't worth continuing on. It wasn't worth going. And you say, Pastor, where do you see that in the passages of Scripture? They could have just been weeping because they were sad because of their sins. Well, this God sends Haggai to get them working again. They had stopped working. They got discouraged. He says, oh, hey, if my granddaddy's saying it's not like it used to be, it's not even worth going down there to the place. And why am I going to work? Why am I going to break my back to do something that's not going to count for God? And God says, that's not the reason why you're doing it. He says, I am with you. And it's amazing when he says at the end of verse number 4, he says, I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. according to the word I covenant. And look what it says at the end of verse number 5. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Don't be afraid of what people are saying. They're going to try to discourage you. Last week it was a future worker saying, you know, we got all these things we got to do. Someday we'll get our priorities straight. Someday we'll serve God. But now it's the former workers, the ones that are sitting on the sideline that don't have the opportunity to do as much physical labor, don't have the opportunity to do as much as maybe they wish they would have many years beforehand. And they're saying, oh, I remember the good old days. Well, this generation's good old days, they were in Babylon because of their sin and their dad's sin and their grandparents' sin. The good old days is you have a group here that wants to build. The rest of them are still back in Babylon, still back in Persia, but you have 50,000 that says, I think it's important according to our heritage to come home and to build this temple and to do what's right. They got off track for 16 years. God sends Haggai, sends Zechariah, sends Ezra to get them right back on the focus. They start building again. And then people start saying, oh, it's not even worth doing it. If God puts something on your heart, if God tells you to do something, it's worth doing. Whether you see the results, remember, the Lord's with you. The Lord can cause anything to happen that he wants to happen. The Lord is capable of doing any and all things. All you're responsible to do is the things that God has given you to do and called you to do. And you will have people that sit there and tell you it's not going to work. It's not going to be like it used to. And they're going to try to discourage you. The next thing is not only about things that they remember and forget. It's also about the comparisons we make. The comparisons we make. God asked the question and, you know, ask him at the end of verse number 3. Not in your own eyes in comparison, as is nothing. You know, anything we do for the Lord isn't considered nothing. If we're not too careful, we will get caught up in this comparison game. When we do, it's easy to get disappointed. When you compare your husband, when you compare your wives, when you compare your children, when we compare all the ways of things that used to be or things that we like to have done, when we compare it about what we used to have, I tell you, that's not where we're living at in today and time. This is the time for such as a time as this. God has given you an opportunity to serve wherever it is. You say, well, I don't know if God wants me to serve where I'm at. If you're there, he wants you to serve. He wants you to do what he can and leave the rest up to the Lord. I've sat and I've listened and I've heard people say, well, you know, my husband doesn't do like this husband doesn't do, or my children aren't doing like this. Why isn't that? And I tell you, if there's positive and benefits and there's, I'm sure, minuses in every situation, what do? Remember, God's with us. He tells us in verse number 4 here, what is he? He talks to Zerubbabel. He talks to Joshua. He talks to all the people. He covers the government side of things, the spiritual side of things. He talks to the whole group. He says what? Now be strong. People are going to try to discourage you. People are going to try to make comparisons. People are going to try to tell you, hey, look, we remember the past. It's not getting any better. The present seems far worse than it was back then. Why even try? Because God tells us to do it. Why do we serve in the first place? Because God told us to do it. Why did Solomon's temple get built in the first place? God put it on David's heart. David didn't get the chance to do it. Where all that gold come from? David put most of that up, a lot of that up, excuse me. And, you know, God was there. He's saying, look, I'm with you. I told you to build this temple. Now, you go ahead and build it. It doesn't make it precious because it has $20 million worth of gold over covering the walls. That's not what makes it precious. What makes it special is because I am here. And I tell you, in the day and time we live in, you know, it's not about how pretty sanctuary looks. And I think we got a beautiful sanctuary. Don't get me wrong. I love the fact that the men, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, I helped build this building. Praise the Lord. Why'd you do it? Hopefully for the Lord. So, I've had people say, I helped build your office. And I always ask them, well, why didn't you finish the back office? Cause we just did that a few years ago. And some people say, well, I helped build the house in the back. And I said, well, why'd you put the sink things on wrong? And they just kind of look at me funny. I'm playing with them. I appreciate what they've done, but it's not about the size of the building, how pretty the building looks. I think it should be first class. I think we should do everything we can within our ability, within our means. I don't think we should ever go above our ability or means. I think we should make things look nice. But God's saying, look, the important thing is here, I am with you. Be strong and keep on working. Don't listen to the other people. Comparisons is something that will drive you crazy. Sometimes you look at people and you're like, I can't do it. I can't preach as good as he can. I can't sing as good as he can. I can't lead singing and I can't teach. I can't be that type of husband or be that type of wife. I'm never going to be that good. Why should I even try? That's the exact thing here. What does God tell you to do? God tells you to do the best that you can. What did he talk about Mary when she anointed his head before and Judas and some of the disciples started complaining about the money that was spent? He said she did what she could. That's what God wants you to do. In your influence and in your time, don't worry about comparing yourself to other people and other things. In your influence and your time, don't use it as an excuse to why you can't serve that good. But to the best of your ability, serving the Lord with a clean heart, let him show you what he wants and what he can do in your life. There's a story back in the 1930s. One of the most famous racehorses in America was a horse by the name of Seabiscuit. Seabiscuit was an incredibly fast horse. On the right type of track, he was almost uncatchable. When he was training, his trainers had to be very careful to properly choose his horses he trained with. Some of the horses lost to Seabiscuit so often they would refuse to run against Seabiscuit. It says that Seabiscuit used to toy with the other horses. He would allow them to get close to his neck and be neck and neck with him for a few feet and then unleash his speed and leave them in the dust. His training partners knew that they were going to lose, so they just flat out refused to race against Seabiscuit. They did not want to let him beat them again. Losing to such a fast horse so often caused those horses to become discouraged and they quit. And the same thing can happen to us when we compare comparisons are always foolish, but they can be especially harmful when we are constantly disappointed with the outcome of our comparisons, and we will be. It is foolish to play the comparison game because only God is qualified to make the proper comparisons. Remember Peter, he sat there and he said to Jesus, I love you. Though everybody else is going to forsake you, I will not forsake you. But then Jesus had to remind him back in John 21, lovest thou me more than these? You know, if doing the best you can, serving the Lord, having your faith in him and him alone is what is going to keep us going. So what is the cure for disappointments? We see some of the causes for disappointments. Think about the cure for disappointments. One thing is we must let go. Let go of what? We must let go sometimes of memories of the past. And what did Paul say? He was forsaking those things which are behind. He's not going to let those things pull him back. Now, once again, I think it's great to have memories. I think it's good to remember how things were and use these things as the opportunity to serve. But here in verses 3 and 4, we see that the comparisons that these older people are making are causing a problem. They're causing them to stop. And they're saying, it's just not worth it. And when you compare the two, sometimes you just got to say, this is the situation God's given me. This is the church God's given me. This is the pastor God's given me. This is the Sunday school teachers God's given me. This is the, whatever it is, the place that you know where God wants you to be at, that's where God's put you. I'm just going to serve here. I'm going to do the best of my ability. Next thing I think you got to do is you got to look up. You got to look up. In verse number 4, he just says, I'm with you. You got to say, okay, I know all those things happened before. I know the church used to have hundreds of people. I know the church used to see more people saved. I know the revivals used to be great. Does that mean we stop now? Do we give up now and get discouraged? I know families used to be stronger. The society used to be better. Do we just throw in the towel and say, forget it? No, we look up. We remind ourselves that God's throne is above all this. And Isaiah, when he saw what happened with Uzziah, his heart was turned and turmoiled. And it wasn't until he saw God and high lifted up that the throne of God was above any presidential throne. It was above any type of dictator throne, any type of things that were going on. God's throne is still there and above all else. And he's just saying, I'm with you. Remember this. I'm going with you through this. Now be strong and work. So we must look up. And it says, I am the with you, saith the Lord of hosts. It's this idea that he is the Lord of everything. This is the same God who helped David fight his battle against Goliath. This is the same God that was with, that Isaiah saw. It's the same God that did the parting of the Red Sea. And this is what he's reminding them. Look up, but also look ahead. You know, God's people should really, truly be looking forward. And that's what verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, I am not, you know me, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I'm not the greatest when it comes to prophecy and digging into all these things. And I found it as an interesting study, these different things that were there about the shaking of the heavens and shaking of the earth. And also talking about the nations will all desire this. And also about the how Christ is going to come into this temple, all those different things. But we look ahead. We know what we're doing here, and the Christian is supposed to be pointing forward. We're supposed to be looking someday. You know, it's going forward. It's going ahead. And he's saying, I'm with you. I got a plan. Let's keep on moving forward. Let's keep on working. It's coming. The glory is going to be greater in this one than it ever was before. I think that's a reference that Jesus Christ is coming. There is a work that's supposed to be happening here. There is a purpose behind all this. Now, look forward. So many times we get so stuck on the now that we forget how God's in control of all things. We forget that the early Christians faced in a Roman society that was probably just as wicked as our society. And they try to kill them in that society. We forget sometimes, because we're so focused on the here and now, that God's got a plan and God's in control of all this. And yes, we're not supposed to just sit and be quiet. We're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to be building a temple amongst where nobody really wants it. Nobody really cares about it. They've given up already. And amongst the Samaritans that are giving them a hard time, and amongst everybody else that can't figure out why he's doing this, God wanted a place to worship, that where he would be worshiped, that Christ would come to. They talk about shaking the nations, talk about the desire of the nations that will come. All those things are future reference. The latter glory being greater than the first one. You can never tell what God is going to do. Never tell what God's going to be able to do in our lives. So we must remember that. Is it easy to get discouraged? Yes. We got to remember what causes discouragement. Sometimes it's remembering certain things. Remembering saying, well, I remember. You ever heard somebody tell a story and it just seemed like everything was perfect back then? Then you talk to somebody else that lived through the exact same time period and they're like, that's not how it happened at all. I remember this and I remember that. And I, you know what? And then there are some things we got to remember, that there's some things that we forget. That's what Haggai is telling them. You have forgotten that God's given you this call. It wasn't those older people that gave you this call. You have forgotten that God has promised to be with you way back when. And when they built that temple, it's the same God, the same promise. He is with you. If God wants you to have that big giant temple, guess what? God can make all that happen. He took you from a foreign nation where you were slaves or where you were released in captivity and brought you here. Remember this. Now, don't go around comparing. Do the service that God's given you to do. Then also, you know, how do we cure it? We forget some things. We look up, but we also look forward. God's got a plan for us. God's got a purpose behind all this. Where does faith come into this? This is what faith is about. Pastor, it doesn't seem like it's working. Be strong and work. Doesn't seem like it helps. If it says it in the Bible and he wants us to do it, let's keep on doing it, because we don't walk by sight, do we? We walk by faith. By faith. It doesn't seem. We walk by faith. And that's what he's telling him here. Continue on serving. Next week, we're going to look at another hindrance. We saw future workers, former workers. Next week is filthy workers. Another reason why the work of God does not go on is because of the fact that we're filthy sometimes. You can't put it off like we learned this week. We can't let people discourage us because of the way it used to be. Let's look forward and see what God can do in our lives this upcoming week. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.